So where are we in this sermon series? This is a series on the story of Israel. In the Old Testament, did you know this is only over half the Bible? The story of Israel in the Old Testament. The story of Israel is history. It is sacred history. And it is our family history. It's history, it's true, it's sacred history, and what I mean by that is it really is about God. God is the primary actor. He promises, he saves, he gives his law, he also gives a land. And it is our family history. If you count yourself as someone who worships the God of Abraham, the God of Israel, this is actually our family history. Let's review what we've seen in the first three episodes, you could say, of this history. Promise, salvation, and law. Let me tell you a little bit about promise here. And let me show you two of the promises from God that we've already seen fulfilled. So first of all, God said to Abraham, chapter 12 of Genesis, you will have many descendants, you and Sarah, even though you have zero children through Sarah right now, you will have many. And so Isaac was born, and then many descendants followed. It was true, this promise is fulfilled by this point in the story. But the bad news is, they multiplied in Egypt, under slavery. And so that's time for us to look at one of the other promises, a second one. I will bless those who bless you, Abraham. Those who dishonor you, I will curse. And boy, did we see that exhibited in Exodus as they were being dishonored, cursed, you could say, by the Egyptians as they were oppressed into slavery. And God's promises, I will curse those. And boy, did he. In 10 plagues, judgments upon the Egyptians, and Abraham's descendants were freed from Egypt. But there are a couple other promises made to Abraham that have not really come to fulfillment yet. Let me show you two more. One, Abraham, your descendants will possess this land. That's what this is about. Today. At this time, Abraham, when he received this promise, he was walking through the promised land, the land of Canaan, what we would call Israel today on a map. He was a nomad, or at least semi-nomadic, walking through it, not an owner, not settled down in that land. And the Lord promised, you will have this land, your descendants. And that's what today's message is about. But if I could highlight one more promise. Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The most ambitious and amazing of all the promises. How can this one man be a blessing to all the families of the earth? And of course, this is fulfilled 2,000 years after Abraham in the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes the Savior of people from every tribe, every language, and every nation. Let's start today, though, with a passage. If you have Bible available, please open it to Deuteronomy 34. As we talk about the land, we're going to see how the books of Moses end. Now, if you don't know that phrase, the books of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Pentateuch. You can hear five in the word penta there. And it ends with Deuteronomy, the fifth and last. And here is the last chapter. Listen to the reference to the land. And this will be the end of Moses' life. Let's read Deuteronomy 34. And I'm just going to read the first few verses and then I'll stop. This is the word of the Lord. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land. Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham. In other words, I promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. Promise fulfilled here. Now, you can keep that passage open. We'll come back to it at the end of this message today. We'll read the rest of the chapter. Here's what I want to do with this focus on the land. Three things. One, what does the land mean? What is the meaning of the land? And then secondly, we'll get to, what about the conquest of the land? What does that mean? And then thirdly, we'll see Moses die and not be able to enter the land. What does that mean? So three things. Let's start with, what does the land mean? And we have a picture here. You can go ahead and show that picture there. Does anyone recognize this? Yosemite. Someone does. Now, I'm a little jealous. I've never been to Yosemite. A number of you, I've heard, are going to national parks this summer. When you hear the land, is this what you picture? This beautiful landscape in Yosemite or something like that? You might think, when you hear land and see something like this, you might think vacation and beauty. Vacation and beauty. And I hope you connect it with the creator of such beauty. What an occasion to worship. But if you're like me and your first thought is something like that, vacation and beauty, I want you to know that's not what the Bible says and emphasizes when it talks about the promised land. What we're dealing with here is the promised land to Abraham's descendants, to Israel. And really what's not mentioned is vacation, the beauty of the land, other things are mentioned. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read four short passages to you from the Old Testament about the land, the promised land. I want us to listen carefully to Scripture. What does the land mean to them? Because it might mean something different to them than it does to us. Here's the four passages. I don't have them up in a slide. So open your ears and listen for what the land means. First of four, from Leviticus 20. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. Second passage from Deuteronomy 6. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, to give you houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. Third passage. The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. And then fourth and finally, and this is from centuries later when the Babylonian exile begins. Listen to what Psalm 137 says. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion, Jerusalem. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Let me summarize maybe some themes you heard there. The land is Israel's home. The land is Israel's rest. And the land is Israel's nourishment. So let me show you those three here, and we're going to walk through these. Israel's home, Israel's rest, and Israel's nourishment. Let's start with home. That was hinted at, the last one I read. How can we sing the songs of our homeland in a foreign land when we're being taunted? Sing your songs of Zion. We wept. We were not home. I don't know if you call this area your home, the Easton Road Corridor, or maybe when you use the word home, it's where you're from, which might not be from here. But we probably all understand it, even with our homeland being imperfect. I know that about your home without knowing it. I bet it's an imperfect place. But it's a familiar place. You recognize faces. You recognize last names. The way people talk to each other. How they eat together. What they eat. The land you recognize. Even if it's an urban environment. You recognize parks. You recognize buildings. And if you're old enough, you look at the places and you see a story. You've seen things change during your lifetime. The land is their home. Secondly, their rest. Did you hear that? Where the Lord said, I am giving you a place of rest. They have been on the move. Their whole existence, starting with Abraham, a nomad or semi-nomadic, setting up tents for a while, but then having to move on, maybe due to safety reasons, maybe due to grass and climate, but not having a home. And then they're in Egypt. They settle there, but that's hardly their home as they are enslaved in a foreign land. And then 40 years of wandering. Now, let me tell you this. This was after Ben's sermon last week on the law, the giving of the law at Sinai, which begins 40 years of wilderness wandering, which was full of sin and danger and challenges. They have been on the move their whole lives, in danger, without rest. Did you know one thing about the homeless? Today, this is true. The homeless often don't get good sleep. They often don't have great rest. Not only because they might not have a comfortable place to sleep, but they might have to sleep with one eye open, if you will. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you rest in your new home. And then third, nourishment. I said the phrase you probably all recognize. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, VeggieTales years ago said, sounds sticky. Some of you have seen that VeggieTales movie. A land flowing with milk and honey sounds sticky. Well, it sounded glorious to them. Not just water, not just food, but milk and honey. Can you imagine what honey sounds like back then, before sugar packets, before high fructose corn syrup? Sweetness that we take for granted. This is a land that will nourish you with good things. And even cisterns that you did not dig. Houses that you did not build. Now that will lead us to our next point of, there are people there in the land already. We'll get back to that. But the whole land will nourish them, and it's full of gifts for them. You know, we are very physical. That's what this sermon is about. We are physical beings. The land is a physical entity. And we need it to nourish us, to grow crops we can eat, for instance. Our faith, this is really worth thinking about. Our faith is certainly about things you can't see, immaterial things, even our soul and our spirit, God who is spirit. But it is profoundly about things you can see too, the physical world, including land, including our physical bodies that need nourishment lest we die. Our faith is a faith of milk and honey, of cleansing waters. Ours is a faith of bread and wine. Ours is a faith of the two becoming one flesh. Ours is a faith of dust to dust and ashes to ashes. We say at a burial. And ours is thankfully a faith also of the resurrection of the body. A physical faith in a physical land. Boy, do I feel a struggle when I say those words. You know, I was, before a pastor, I was a bit of a technologist, right? I was an electrical engineer, and I ended up teaching computer programming. And to this day, I struggle with technology. The good, I'm amazed still by the good, the power. But doesn't it tempt us to live in an increasingly disembodied culture? A disembodied culture, we use the word virtual. We are enamored by pixels. We are chained to keyboards. We might even slip over a VR thing over our eyes. And increasingly, tempted to spend time in that disembodied world. And I don't have any easy answers for it. I'm trying to call attention to this because most of us are struggling with how much time to spend there. And what's it doing to me? Sooner or later, your physical body is going to knock and remind you that you are physical. And this is a world that God has created, this physical world and our physical bodies. And we need land, we need oxygen, we need food, we need nourishment. It's an encouragement to you to take stock of what a virtual world is doing to you. Maybe get out, walk, get some oxygen, get away from the screen. I'm struggling with that, certainly. What should we be doing with our time? Number two, the conquest. First is, what's the land? And I just summarized, the land isn't vacation for them. And beauty, although it is beauty, they were thinking more basic things that we take for granted. They were thinking about it, the land, in terms of home, rest, nourishment. But there's someone already living there. There's a people there. This is not like the Garden of Eden, which is created brand new by God, given to Adam and Eve. Now there are people already living in this land. God tells them, and I want you to notice, if you don't know the Bible very well, it is clear God tells Moses, and then Moses is succeeded by Joshua, and he leads the armies. They are told, drive these Canaanites out of the land. Drive them out. And as is necessary, wage war against them. Kill them. You even see the words, show no mercy. Now, true enough, this is a bit rare in the Old Testament, this kind of total warfare. This is a bit of an anomaly. But it's a big one. It's their entrance to the promised land. So what can we say about this? I'm going to say a couple things that we all need to take to heart here. One, the Lord says this is a judgment against the wickedness of the Canaanites, and he means it. The Canaanites are doing awful things, including worshiping awful gods, some of them accepting child sacrifice, which the Lord highlights, abominable things. And so actually this conquest is in part a judgment upon them. Second thing then to know is the Lord then tells Israel, you will be not absolute possessors of the land. You will possess it, but you're really tenants. You're tenants of the land that I own. And I could evict you also. As the scripture says, the land will vomit you out if you do the same things. And here is a spoiler. That will happen. The Babylonian exile. I got to say, this is a place where a full Christian worldview of what all that God teaches is so helpful. The full Christian worldview. Not just narrowing down the faith to things that make us feel good. Forgiveness of sins, which is the center of the faith. We'll return to that later. True. But we really do need all that proceeds from the mouth of God. the whole Christian worldview. And you see it here where, I just got to say, God is God. And to take that to heart, the creator of all peoples, the judge of all peoples, the creator of all lands. And he really gets to do in righteousness all that he wants to do, including reassigning lands to other people, judging people, choosing for himself Israel. God is God, and all these things of the Christian worldview about God being judge, being creator, they really help us to look at this and say, all right, I don't know what fully maybe to think of this. Maybe it's a little disturbing. We've all felt that about the conquest, I bet. But God is God. And he has a right and a timetable to judge and to save and to bring his people into the land that he has chosen. I want to show you one slide here from, again, archaeology. If you read the book of Joshua carefully, that follows Deuteronomy, that's the conquest in Joshua, the military conquest. If you read it carefully, you might be surprised that there's only three cities that are mentioned to be burnt. Most of the cities are overtaken, are occupied, as we just saw. You're going to get houses you did not build. There are three cities that are mentioned as burnt: Jericho, Ai, and Hazor. Hazor in the north. Those are the only three that are mentioned to burn down, and we have found in Hazor evidence of ancient burning at the exact right time of the Exodus. This actually has a burnt wooden beam. But what you find, what archaeologists find, is a burned layer many times, a layer of ash. That a great conflagration happened and things were burned. And we have that for Hazor, Exodus time. The other two, Jericho and Ai, we also have burned layers. It's a little bit more contested there. But if you have the right city for Ai is how you spell it. And if you have the right dating of Jericho, you'll have the burned layers make sense there too. It is a conquest. I want to turn to third and last point. Moses doesn't get in the promised land. And here I want to read the rest of Deuteronomy 34. This is no small trivia fact. The Bible is telling us this is important because this is how the books of Moses end. With the death of Moses, it's highlighted. And it's talked about multiple times before this chapter too that it's coming. So let's read the rest of Deuteronomy 34. I'll pick it up again in verse 4. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Now listen to this last paragraph, the description of Moses. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is such a perfect ending to what we've seen so far. The three previous sermons all come to a head in this passage. The promises of God. They're on the verge of the promised land. The salvation of God. Sermon second one, that was Exodus. They're being saved, and now they're coming out of slavery, the end of the Exodus period. And then three, which Ben talked about last week, and I have not mentioned today. The law. The giving of the law at Mount Sinai. This is an ominous thing to have Moses die. And I want you to know what this means. It means even Moses is cut down by the law. The great Moses. Did you hear what was read? As the ending paragraph is, this guy was amazing. No one in Israel talked to God face to face, as it were. Elsewhere, scripture will say there's prophets. And a lot of times they see visions and dreams. But Moses talked to God, as it were, face to face in the tent of meeting. Moses did this flood of miracles is mentioned. No other prophet in the Old Testament did anything like this. The great Moses, the servant of the Lord, but he committed that great sin in Numbers chapter 20 at the waters of Meribah. Now you can read about that. But that's basically the second time he brought water from the rock. He slapped it twice. He did not give honor to God. And you could say that, you remember those 10 commandments? He basically broke the first commandment, the third commandment, you could say. And it's at that moment that the Lord says, you will not get into the promised land. Now, for all of us, spiritually, this is huge. Are you better than Moses? Do you have more confidence in your track record in your life than Moses? The more I get to know myself at age 49... and I've been in position of leadership in various places, and whether it's in the home or at work, and to see what he went through, and to see his closeness to God and all that. If he doesn't make it into the promised land, what about me? What an ominous sign that the Bible is highlighting. And the lesson here is for us not to put our hope into our own performance, into our own flesh. We will be cut down by the law too. The law will find you guilty. The law will find me guilty of something short of perfection, something short of a life of selflessness, a life of worshiping God faithfully all the time. What an ominous sign. Moses doesn't make it in. Where should our hope be? And that's why this is here. Where should our hope be? In something else other than our own perfection. How about this? In the forgiveness of sins. How about this? In a new and better covenant. And we'll talk about covenant next week. The new covenant, the covenant sealed in Jesus' blood. Did you know, and this might be a new thought for you, Moses was saved by the blood of Jesus? Moses, like us, is saved by the new covenant. I know it's future for him at this time. And if you look carefully at Hebrews 9 and Romans 3, which we don't have time for, I think it's taught there that even the Old Testament saints didn't get saved by their works. They got saved by Christ on the cross, the new covenant, where all this history is going towards. And you see such a need for it right here. Even the great Moses doesn't get in. He needs to be saved by something else. By God's forgiveness. By the new covenant. By the blood of Jesus, his Savior. Maybe that's why Moses shows up at the Mount of Transfiguration. We think that mount is maybe Mount Tabor. We don't know what that mount is, but it looks like it's in the promised land. And there he shows up, Moses and Elijah, next to Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration. I guess when he's standing next to his Lord and Savior, he finally gets it. What a lesson for us to look to the mercies of God, not to our own flesh, our own record. We're going to sing here next. What's the next song? On Jordan's Stormy Banks, I believe. You know they crossed the Jordan River to get in. After Moses dies, Jordan is parted, and Joshua leads them in, and that becomes something that we look to also, that we will cross over into the final promised land one day. And it's not just this strip of land in the Middle East, it's the whole world renewed. The whole world transformed, better than Yosemite, I bet. And we cross over into it because of not Joshua, but the guy who was also named Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, same name. And we follow him into the true and final promised land because of his death and the forgiveness of sins and the new covenant. Let us worship him now. Will you pray with me first? Oh, Father, what a story. And it is true history. It is sacred history. And it is our family history. And Lord, we see how this is pointing to our Lord and Savior, the great grandson of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, our Savior, who unlocked forever the forgiveness of sins, who unlocked forever the way into the land, the final land, the promised land. Oh, Lord, we praise you for this. Give us faith to believe these things, Lord, that you are God, and we rejoice in that. Sometimes it's hard for us to realize that God is God, that you are God, and that comes with judgment. That comes with the reality that the law will cut even us down, and we will be found guilty. Oh, but Lord, what a gracious side to all this, a wonderful side, that means you are also the God that can forgive and does forgive. Open our mouths to praise you now, we pray. Amen.